Welcome to the audio teaching ministry of the Father's House. We hope and pray that you're both challenged and encouraged by this time in the Word.
I'm honored to speak with you guys this evening, and I have faith that you will be able to keep going in whatever situation you're in. I have faith that a fire is going to be lit underneath you tonight, that in the face of disappointment, pain, discouragement, you are going to weather the storm and you're going to keep following Jesus. You're going to be counted among the followers and not the fans tonight. And those of you who don't know what the heck we're talking about, you're going to jump in for the first time and you're going to say, I want to give it all. I don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore, but I want to follow him with everything I am. So it's going to be good. Are you guys ready to hear the word tonight? Okay, good. Take out your notepads, whatever you need to do. Let me introduce a little bit about myself. Myself and my husband, Rich, the hottie McToddy with the mustache. Mustache. Do me a favor and go up to him and say, hey, you should probably shave off your mustache. Just do me a little favor. But I still love you, babe. I still love you so much. We have grown up in this house. I've been a part of this church for 15 years. People say, how long have you been going here? I'm like, all my life. I don't know how to put that into words, but I mean, really, like 15 years. We've served in so many different capacities. We actually met and got to know each other in a small group. So the pastors didn't tell me to say that, but if you're not in a small group, you might want to consider it, because my husband and I met in one, fell in love in a small group. So miracles happen, and it was a good time. Sign up for a small group tonight in the lobby. 2 years after we dated, we got married, and then a year into our marriage, we found out we were pregnant with a little baby girl. Around the same time, we came on staff here as pastors, and we bought our first house, because we like to do all major life events at one time, just to avoid stress, because just get it out of the way. Like, and then my blood pressure went up when I was pregnant, and they're like, I can't figure out why. I'm like, me neither, weird. Hello. So it was a very fruitful, exciting time in our life. It was a very, very sweet season for us as a couple, serving the house and receiving all these material blessings. On January 2014, our little girl, Jane Margaret Harris, was born, a 5-pound, 13-ounce of a healthy, beautiful little bundle, teeny tiny beauty. And a totally good pregnancy, totally good labor, if you can say that about labor. It was super fun. No. But she was good, and she was healthy, and we got to take her home and hang out with her for a couple days and love on her. And we noticed she was getting kind of lethargic. She wasn't very interested in eating, but she was only 3 days old, so we've never had a kid. We don't know what they're supposed to do. It's not like they're going to be like, I want to play basketball today. We're like, no, you just sleep. So that's what she was doing. And on January 14th, which was a Tuesday, we took her into her newborn appointment. And like I said, she was lethargic. She was getting tired, sleepy, wasn't really interested in eating. They took her temperature. The doctor came in, took one look at her, and said, this baby does not look good. And they stripped her of her little purple pajamas, and they handed them to me, and they ran our child. If you've ever seen medical staff running a child, running away from you, it's one of the most terrifying sights. They're running away from us. They tell Rich, follow us, and he's sprinting to the emergency room. They put me in a wheelchair. The nurse is sweating, also not a good sign. She's pushing me, and she says, honey, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Hello. We got her into emergency. Pretty soon, they stabilized her, which was a gift from God. We didn't know if we'd be taking her home that day. They realized that her blood sugar had crashed completely. It was really hard to keep it up. They didn't know why. So they said, you're going to be sent to the ICU in Roseville, and we can't tell you how long you're going to be there, but it's not going to be one day. It's probably not going to be 1 week. Pack your bags, guys. You're going to be there for a while. So for a month, they poked and prodded her, and we didn't know what was going on, but they found out that she had a very rare blood sugar disorder that only 1 in 50,000 kids get. And when her blood sugar had completely crashed, she started having seizures, which caused brain damage, which caused continual seizure activity. Wow. Whoa, hit with a storm by every definition of the word. After 28 days, they said, okay, you get to go home. You get to take your baby with you, but it was not how I imagined. She was not healed. We took her home on a feeding tube. We took her home with a blood sugar checker. We took her home on 4 different medications, and they had no promise that she'd ever be healed. And I remember setting up her little Joey kangaroo feeding pump in the corner of our master bedroom, setting up all the gauze and the alcohol wipes so that we could wipe her skin and prick her to check her blood every 4 or 6 hours or whatever it was. And I sat on the edge of my bed, and my mom was next to me, and through weeping tears, I just said, "Mom, whose life is this? Whose life is this?" I mean, we're pastors on staff, right? We eat organic. We pay our tithes. We pay taxes on time every year, and we never even owe on taxes, guys. We do the right things. We live by the book, the word of God. We come in, we serve the people of God, and we got hit. And we all want answers. Well, maybe they were in sin, because it kind of feels better, right? Like, well, they had something underlying going on, so we see what happens, and hopefully it will draw them into the house of God. Hopefully they'll be helped out. But what do you do when you've been serving God? When you've been doing the stuff, you've been in the house worshiping, you've been plowing through, you've been believing, you've been speaking the word of God to your friends, and you still get hit. So if you guys would go to me to Mark chapter 4, I want to camp out on a story here. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. This is a very familiar story to probably most of you in the room, but it's a familiar story of an unexpected storm. So read this out with me. Verse 35, it says, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats did follow. But suddenly, a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion." How nice. "The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly, the wind stopped. There was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him." Pastor Dave touched on it, but if you're taking notes, you can title this message, "Following Jesus Through Storms." Following Jesus Through Storms. Storms is plural, because if you've never been in a storm before, you're probably going to catch one. And if you've already been through some, there's going to be more. So I encourage you to take notes tonight, because it will apply to you at some point in your life. So let me recap the story of what's going on here. This is about the second year of Jesus's ministry, and if I'm wrong, a Giannini brother can correct me, but I think it's the second year of Jesus's ministry, around there. The disciples are pretty new to the team. Things have been going well. Jesus called them out, said, "Leave everything, come with me," and life is good. They follow Jesus. They're the roadies. Thousands of people want to be around them. They want to know all about him. They're seeing him heal people. They're seeing him cast demons out of people. People like Jesus. He does good things for them. And they're on Jesus's team. They are amped. They are willing. They are taking selfies like, "Hey, healed the leper today. Hashtag tour life. Like, we're with Jesus. Everything is good." So when Jesus comes to them and says, "Hey, guys, get in the boat. We're going to go across the lake." They're like, "Sweet, next venue." And they're like, "Take a selfie, going to the next venue with Jesus, hashtag tour life." Like, it's good for them. This is a sweet season in their lives. Nothing detrimental has happened. So willingly amped and trusting him completely, they get in the boat. And then the word of God says, "But suddenly." Isn't that just how it happens? You went to heart for the house. You signed up to finally give to the Imagine campaign. After years in isolation, you're like, "I'm starting that small group. I'm just going to do it." But suddenly, you got to go to the ER. You have the diagnosis. The marriage all of a sudden blows up. You get the breakup letter. What do you do in that situation? I want to share three things that have really helped Rich and I. We are still very much in the middle of our storm, but there are three things we can draw from this story that we have chosen as principles to live by in this season. So the first thing you need to do when following Jesus through a storm is you need to remember that God is good. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." That word good means welfare, completeness, soundness, peace, safety, yea, even in your body. Good. I know this is simple, and some of you right now are like, oh, honey, this is precious. She's so young. She thinks this is a deep point, but it's so simple. We learned this years ago. Let's watch her preach and applaud her. No, listen, okay? I don't know how long you've been serving the Lord, but you need to know this. You need to know that God is good, because it's very easy to say that when it's not your storm. It's very easy to say, that's right, honey. It's okay. God is good. Yes, all the time. God is good. But when the storm hits you, the question of his character definitely comes into play. It gets a little more personal when it's your mortgage, when it's your marriage, when it's your baby, when it's your friend, when it's your house, when it's your family. It gets personal. And all of a sudden, it's not, God, you're good. It's, God, I thought you were good. It's me. No. You give me peace and safety, and I have refuge in you. God, what happened? Like, we were on tour. I gave everything. I'm serving. I'm tithing. I'm doing nothing wrong. You wouldn't let this happen to me. I thought you were good. And now, I'm not here to answer your theological questions about whether Satan causes your storm, or Jesus is causing the storm, or gluten is causing your storm. I don't know what's causing your storm. I will say this. For the disciples, it was common for storms to happen on the Sea of Galilee. There was temperature changes, pressure changes, and storms happened. And there is definitely someone who is out to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. But it's not Jesus. We live in a fallen world. There is a real devil. There are real demons, and they want to take you out. But regardless, God is good. Remember, fallen world, good God, storms happen. And that's my theological standpoint for you tonight. So take that. Thank you. Good job. Thank you very much. It's very simple. Storms happen. And I don't know why we had to go through the emotional trauma and the storm of seeing our little baby girl plucked out of our arms, ran away from us, don't know if we're going to bring her home. So much pain, so much disappointment. Still every day we are exhausted trying to keep up with her health, trying to make doctor's appointments for her because she's not healed. I don't have the answers to these things, and I'm not going to presume that I know the answers to these things, and I'm not even going to try, because here's what I know. In verse 35, Jesus said, get in the boat because we're going to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, get in the boat and we'll see what happens. Get in, guys. We'll see if we make it. No. He said, guys, get in the boat. We're going across the lake. His intention for you is to take you to the other side. He did not plan your storm to leave you there sitting in your struggle. He planned to take you to the other side. What is the other side? The other side is the promises of God that await you when you get through the storm. It is financial freedom. It is restoration for your marriage. It is finding the right spouse. It is having vision for your life. It is health for your family. It is on the other side of the storm. And that's where Jesus intended to take you. Why? Because he's good. God is good. So what happens next? It says, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. I don't drive boats, but I know this is not a good situation, because I know that boats go in water, and water does not go in boats. And I saw Titanic, and that was a good movie until the water started getting in the boat, and then it sunk from there. No pun intended. So it began to fill with water. Not good. High waves were breaking and began to fill with water, and Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Isn't that sweet of the Lord? Wow, seriously? And isn't this life? The preacher said God is good, but my kid's still sick. And I know I'm supposed to be knowing that I'm going to the other side and wrapping my brain around that, but I'm still single. And the waves are still crashing around me, and the wind is still howling, and I look over to the only one who can rescue me out of this situation, and he's taking a nap. And he's not going anywhere. He has a pillow. He planned this. He's not like, oh, I'm so sorry. I dozed off for a quick second. He's like, good night. I'll see you when I wake up. And they're like, oh, he's not waking up. And I have fallen in love with the disciples through this story, because if you know mine and Rich's relationship at all, you know that I'm the calm, steady, emotional one in the family. Not true. I freak out over everything. And the disciples, they don't look over at Jesus and say, well, he's sleeping, so we should probably chill out. Yeah, no, he's got this. Yeah, no. If he knew, you know, he says the Messiah, so yeah, we'll just stay put. No. It says they wake him up shouting at him. All the parents can identify that that is the most terrifying thing in the world, being woken up to somebody shouting at you that they need something from you at 3 o'clock in the morning. And this is what the disciples do. They're his child, and they say, teacher, do you not care that we're going to drown? This is a very life and death situation for them. Another translation says, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Meaning we are being cast aside, ruined for. We have no purpose left. Here's the second thing you need to do in a storm. You need to be transparent with Jesus. Half these guys were fishermen. If anybody knows how to weather a storm, it's these people. They are manning the sails, doing other things in the boat that fishermen do. Like I said, I don't drive boats, but they're doing that work that they've been doing. And they're trying so hard being fishermen. But eventually, they must have exhausted their resources, because they cry out like little babies in the night and say, Lord, we're going to drown if you don't do anything. We have nothing left in our own ability. You have to step in. And do you know that you can eat healthy and make a 5-year plan and have points A, B, and C for your life, but there comes a point where you need to cry out to Jesus. You need to be transparent with him. You need to confess how you really feel. You need to cry out, but you need to watch out who you're crying out to. Crying out to your hairdresser does not bring breakthrough to your storm. Crying out for help over a Facebook status does not bring breakthrough to your storm. Actually, it depresses you and everybody else around you who has to read it. Pouring your heart out over a bowl of cereal, watching the Jimmy Fallon show, doesn't bring breakthrough to your storm. It might seem fun and desirable. And my husband's like, we are doing that tonight. That's a great idea, babe. But it doesn't bring breakthrough to your storm. There is only one person who can rescue you, and you need to cry out to him. And do not hold back your confession from Jesus just because it might be sad at the moment. Look at what it says in Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. It doesn't say when I was full of faith, I cried out to Jesus. It doesn't say when I finally had understanding of my situation and I had peace in my spirit, I decided to talk to the Lord about it. No, it says in my distress, I cried out to him. It is okay to be transparent with Jesus. He is the only one, in fact, who can handle your drama. I'm not saying that disrespectfully. It's just the truth. You will exhaust everyone else. I can't be sitting with Rich 24 hours a day saying, babe, I'm so scared. Babe, I don't know what we're going to do. He's going to get exhausted. He's not going to know what to do. But to Jesus, you can cry out even from the pain, even from the struggle, even from the fear. You can lay it out before him. You can be honest with him. And listen, be honest with the Lord. Don't let bitterness grow in your heart because you shut him out, because you think he's going to be disappointed in you or mad at you or discouraged by your confession. He's not going to be discouraged by you. He is the living word. He will build himself up in faith after he has to talk to you, okay? He can handle everything that you have to say. Rich and I have been completely supported and loved, and I mean this to the T. Everything we have needed has come from this church family. You guys have been amazing. We have been supported beyond what we could have even imagined. With that said, there are a lot of crazy people here. And not in this service. All the other ones. Except for this one. It's so weird. Like, so weird. It's like this select group is like not crazy. You know, people come up to us and they, how are you guys doing? And, you know, we're not going to try to be fake. Just because we're on staff pastor's row doesn't mean we're going to be like, God is good all the time, God is good. And so we're like, okay, to be honest, it was really hard yesterday. And right now it's, oh, well, honey, you know, it's going to be okay. Someone actually said to me, you're going to be fine. I'm like, no, I know. I know that. I'm not new here, okay? I know Jesus. I know he's good. But right now, I'm in the middle of something. How many of you just want to shout out, I know God is good, but right now I'm in a storm. God is good, yes, but right now I'm broke. Right now, the bills are stacked up on the table, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Right now, I'm still single. Right now, my marriage is in shambles. So yes, God is good, but right now, I'm in the middle of something. And for how much we cry out to the Lord and say, God, you are our healer, you are our provider, you are good, you are faithful, you bring peace and restoration to our family, we do our fair share of, oh, Lord Jesus, you better step in because we are dying. Oh, Lord God, please rescue us because we are at the end of ourselves and we have nowhere to turn but you. So Jesus, please come now. And I am totally okay with being honest and transparent before Jesus. You know why? Because when the disciples cried out of their pain and out of their fear, you know what happened? Jesus woke up. He woke up. It wasn't the sound of the waves and the wind that woke Jesus up. It was the sound of their cry. And look at what happens next. Verse 39, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Here's the third thing you need to do in a storm. You need to recognize who's in your boat. Why would the disciples ask, who is this? They left everything to be with him. I would hope they know who it is. They have heard his teachings. They have protected him from people who want to take him down. They have been walking. They left everything. They left their occupations. This is their day in and day out, getting to know and standing side by side Jesus. They know Jesus. Why would they ask who he is? I think it's this. I think they had spent so much time seeing what he'd been doing for other people, they didn't realize that he could do something for them. They knew he was the Lord, but they didn't yet grasp that he not only commanded sickness to go and demons to go, but he controlled the weather. He created the universe. He was Messiah, meaning Savior. And they saw him save to come sickness, save to come people in brokenness. They didn't know that he also came to save them from their storm. A lot of you in the room, you know God conceptually, but you have yet to experience Jesus experientially. You have yet to grasp a revelation of who he actually is. I'll never forget a couple weeks into our journey with Jane, being completely hard-hearted towards God, having walls put up. And I loved him. I knew he was good. I still planned on following him, but had some things I wanted to say. I didn't want to go speak to him. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if he would be mad at me. I didn't know if he'd be disappointed by my lack of faith, by my lack of courage, whatever. But finally, I went into him, and I just got honest before Jesus. And I told him, why would you let this happen? And why us? We've done everything right. I'm reading out the word to him, and I'm reminding him of what his word says. And the most amazing thing happened He didn't reject me. He didn't say, nope, too tired. Go talk to somebody else. Go eat a bowl of cereal. Go watch the Jimmy Fallon show. I don't have time for you. No, no, no. He woke up. He didn't heal our daughter in that moment, but he brought peace to my soul. He silenced the voice of the enemy. He built faith into my spirit. And I realized as I met with him and I was overcome by his presence, realizing he's not mad at me, he doesn't have grudge against me, I realized that it was Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. When I was 14, I would meet with Jesus in my room, and we would have these intimate times where I would tell him I wanted to give him everything. I wanted to give him my dreams, give him my future spouse. I didn't care what he had planned for me. I just wanted to serve him, and he would meet with me. And then through college in my early 20s, I sought him for direction. I sought him for the right man of God for my life, and he brought him. And it was Jesus who would meet with me and would teach me and would comfort me. And in this moment, after a month of disappointment, after weeks of pain, after morning of being discouraged and not feeling like we had life left in us, we were met again, and it was the same Jesus who had met me in the beginning, and he was still in my boat. He hadn't gone anywhere. My circumstances had changed quite a bit, but Jesus had not changed at all. When I have this revelation, I understand why the disciples did what they did after this point in the story. And you know what they did? They kept following Jesus. What's better? They even took more boat rides with him. Go figure. Because a revelation of Jesus will empower you to get back in the boat. In the face of pain, in the face of disappointment, in the face of doubt, even in the Lord, knowing who he is and catching a revelation of him will say, you know what? I'm going to get in the boat one more time. We're going for a ride. So what do you do when Jesus says, hey, I know you're hurt. I know it didn't go like you planned, but I want to take you somewhere. You want to get in the boat? We can have the band come up. Here's where Rich and I are at. After we got home from the hospital, about 2 months later, the Lord completely healed Jane of her blood sugar disorder. Completely. The feeding tube came out because she ripped it out. But she didn't need to get put back in again. She was healed. She was eating on her own. It was amazing. We knew she had brain damage, and at that point, the doctors told us that she doesn't have any developmental delays at all. Your baby is good. And she's like three, four months old at this point. And we're rejoicing, obviously, in victory. Mother's Day this year, I preached at the Napa campus, and I told them all of this that I'm telling you. And yes, God is good. We're declaring it from the rooftops. Jesus had healed our daughter, and we are declaring his faithfulness the whole way through. You've seen our testimony videos. We were explaining to everybody what Jesus could do for them. About 2-3 months later, we woke up one morning, I think it was a Saturday, and Jane starts seizing. And we're freaking out. We're panicking. More so me than Rich. We didn't know that from that day, Jane would have up to 6 seizures a day. And she has for the past 4 to 5 months. She used to be able to do things that she can't do anymore. She used to be able to roll over, and now she can't. She can only get to her side. We don't know what's going on with her vision. She's declined and she's digressed. We have a lot of victories and we keep moving forward, but this is the way things are right now. Doctors don't have answers. Neurologists don't know why. And even natural doctors don't have answers. And it would be so easy for us to say, Lord, I thought you were a healer, I thought I could trust you. I thought that you had healed her. I thought we could get in the boat again with you and not get hit by a storm. I thought you were good. I thought you said you were taking us to the other side. But in those moments, we just have to remember who's in our boat. He is still Jesus, and he is still good, and he is still for us, and he is still a healer, and he is still a provider. He is still the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bread of life. It's still Jesus. He hasn't changed. Our circumstances aren't where we want them to be, but Jesus has remained the same through all of it. And here is what we have decided. Storm or no storm, we will take boat rides with Jesus any day because he has not changed and he never will. And if death itself cannot take Jesus down, then there is no way this storm is going to conquer us. And he never intended to leave us here. He never set this up saying, I'm going to watch them squirm and struggle. I'm not going to come to their rescue. No, he intended to take us to the other side. So as long as he is with us, we are going to keep following Jesus. We are going to come into the house of the Lord and lift our hands in thanks and abandon and surrender and say, it's you. It's always been you, and you are still good, and you are still worthy. We are still going to serve his church. We are still going to serve his body. We are still going to point people to him because he's the only one who can rescue them. And he wants to take you to the other side, to more, to the promise, to the fullness, to the fulfillment. You can't exhaust Jesus. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed that you feel pain. He's not disappointed that you have doubt. He wants to take you places.
For more information on our church and other teaching resources, log on to our website at tfh.org or call our office at 707-455-7790.